another Genesis study, Genesis chapter 10. We're going to pick up with verse 15 where we left off. We're continuing our study of the Table of Nations. I want to give out a hillbilly holler to Mary in Austria. And I don't want to say too much when I say give out these hillbilly hollers. Try not to identify people too closely. You give a first and last name these days. There's, you know, like Greg Miller. How many Greg Millers are there? Tens of thousands, probably, because I hear from them all the time. I had some guy call me up a couple years ago. He said, "Hey, Greg, this is your dad." I'm like, "No, this ain't my dad." Took me about 10 minutes. I tried to be nice. He was an elderly gentleman. Took me about 10 minutes to convince the guy that I wasn't his Greg Miller. And my dad's name was not Harold or Herbert or whatever his name was. My grandpa's name was Harold. But Sister Mary is a great encouragement, and she's written us and let us know she's encouraged by these studies, and we hope you are too. As I said, we're continuing our study of the Table of Nations. It's called that for a good reason. It's because all the nations that exist today can pretty much be traced back to this outline that we're given here in Genesis 10. Now, if you're an evolutionist, you know, butter brains like that, they just can't accept the truth because they've been infected with a religious virus called Darwinism. But those of you who take empirical evidence, evolution's never been observed. Life springing into life, non-living matter producing living matter, not scientific. It's a fairy tale for grown-ups. The idea that nothing existed at one time and then it exploded. And Stephen Hawking says it's because of gravity. Well, where did gravity come from? Anyway, we believe the truth because we believe the Word of God. And we see this Table of Nations laid out. And William Albright is a world-renowned archaeologist, and he says, quote, "There's nothing like the Table of Nations that is listed in Genesis 10 found anywhere in the ancient world," end quote. And we believe that. We're going to get right into this study with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful that you have saved us. These things can only be understood as they are spiritually discerned, and we can only spiritually discern them because we have your Holy Spirit in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory as Bible-believing Christians. And so we ask your Holy Spirit to continue to guide us and teach us, and for us to lovingly but sternly rebuke those who reject this book and mock it and would try to rob others of their faith in this book. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, we have reviewed the descendants of Japheth and also most of the descendants of Ham, except for the offspring of Canaan. And so that's where we pick up there in verse 15. It says, "And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth." Now, let's stop there for just a second to remember that Canaan is the one that is cursed, according to Genesis 9:25. But I want you to look closely at what it says there. It says in Genesis 9:25, "And he, Noah, said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And Canaan, it says, cursed be. Noah didn't say, "I curse Canaan." And I think it's an important difference to make. This is a prophetic curse. It's not a pronouncement. It's not like Noah says, "I don't like what you just did. I curse you." That's not what it says. Noah is telling us what be. he's not saying he is somehow causing this. It doesn't say that. And so I don't believe we should put that in there. I don't think we should even imply that because it's not implied in the text. It simply says, "Cursed be Canaan." It's a prophetic curse, meaning God knows all from one end to the other, and we won't get into the whole deep theological debate about, you know, does he cause all or does he have permissive will, and I believe he does, but we do not buy this open theism, or I think it's called the moral government theory, that God's not in control completely and that God doesn't know the future. We certainly don't follow that line, but we also don't fall into the Calvinistic Islamic version of fatalism either. There is free will, and God works at the same time with the free will choices of man. He makes his will come about, and you are not going to thwart it. And in this case, I don't believe that God has said Canaan's going to be cursed, period. And even if his followers were to turn to God and repent, that he would still leave them cursed. That's not what it says. It's just a matter of fact in history that the Canaanites were cursed. And it continues, very interesting here as we read verses 16 and 17. He just said that Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And then it says, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, in verse 18, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. So this is the only one of these three sons, Japheth, and none of Ham's other offspring, and none of Shem's are referred to in national terms like that, by calling them ites. It's just a significant thing that he refers to them in that way. We have emphasized that these genealogies are important for our understanding the rest of Scripture. Well, if you look at these names, some of you, hopefully any of you who have been reading through your Bible the way you ought to, just read three chapters a day. You go through it once a year. Read six or seven chapters a day. You go through it twice a year. Read through it 9 or 10 chapters a day. You go three times a year. Read 12 or 13 chapters a day. You go through it 4 times a year. It's that simple. And as you do that, you become more and more familiar with these names. And some of you have written me since I made this comment, but you got these people who know sports. Back in the 80s, I did. Man, back in the 80s, I knew Cincinnati Reds, Cincinnati Bengals, but I knew most of the other teams in the Major League and National Football League. I never did get into NBA, and I only knew some the college basketball and football history. But, man, you talk about pros, Bengals and Reds, man. In the 80s, I knew all those names, and I had a better memory back then. And even into the early 90s, my memory was so sharp. And I wasted most of those years. Up until I was 19 years old, didn't really care about the Lord. And then even after that, I wish I had done a better job of memorizing a lot of this stuff. But whatever ability you do have, you should try to familiarize yourself and remember these names. The Jebusite, the Amorite. I mean, we're going to see these go down the line. And the significance is that all of these ites, they took over a portion of land, we'll just say from the Sinai Peninsula to the Jordan and up what we call the West Bank today, up into Lebanon and that whole area there called Judea, or at least eventually be called Judea. Now it's known, for the most part, that region is known as Israel. And God would take their land from them and give it to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, today's Jew haters want to whine about the fact that God has seemingly taken the land from the Islamic Palestinians and given it to the Jew. And they'll say, oh, they used a bunch of Illuminati, Zionists, and Masons in the United Nations. Therefore, it wasn't of God. Well, for starters, the land belongs to God. And God has given it to Israel. And the church has not replaced Israel. And God still has a plan for national Israel. And if you get that down, then all this makes sense. And you say, well, what about God using, you know, if the Masons, and it's true. A lot of the Zionists were Illuminati, Masonic. The United Nations is a terrible organization. It's an Antichrist organization. It'll be used in some way, shape, or form to help establish the Antichrist, Papal Vatican World Order after the rapture. But the fact is that if you look at the children of Israel, when they came into the land the first time, Joshua got them in the land and took a large portion of it, but he didn't get it all. And that's one of the false claims that Jew haters make. All the promises were fulfilled with Joshua. No, all you have to do is go to Judges 1 and read it. Judges 1 says they did not run out all the Canaanites from the land. And they did not take all the land that they were supposed to take. So it's a lie. And then in the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a time of apostasy. And it was not a time where people say, well, God isn't going to bless Israel in unbelief. He took people during the time of the Judges and even in the time of the kings, if you read it, like Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king, but the people were still not right with God. And they really did most everything they did just because Hezekiah made them. And that's what's happening now. The Jews, they didn't want to go back to that land. God made them go back to that land with the Holocaust that a lot of you Jew haters like Steven Anderson deny. And with he would hunt them down, he said in Jeremiah, and that's what's happened. Hunters have come after them and forced them back into the land of Israel. But you go back to the first coming. There are always parallels. You got to look at the parallels between the first and second coming. God set up a global empire, the Roman Empire, and it's not absolute, but it generally is considered a global empire. Just like what's going on now, we don't have a global government, but we do have global governance. The United Nations and the United States of America, but there's pockets of resistance and all that. Well, that's the way it was when Jesus came the first time. And English has become the international language. And don't tell me otherwise. I mean, you go anywhere in the world, you can find English-speaking people. And in the schools in places like China and other huge nations, we have missionaries. I know some personally in places in Russia, in Ukraine, in the different Stan nations, even in Afghanistan. Missionaries going over there teaching English. And on the internet is basically an English world. And that's the way it was with Greek. Koine Greek and Aramaic being used alongside that, really. But the international trade language, the internet language of that day was Koine Greek, and that's what God gave us the New Testament in, gave His Word. So you can see the parallels. And when Jesus came the first time, God used a pagan king named Cyrus of Persia, modern-day Iran, to put the Jews back in Jerusalem and to begin the rebuilding of that temple with the order, the decree of Artaxerxes. And then by the time Jesus comes, there's this beautiful temple that you read about in Ezra and Nehemiah in the beginnings of that temple. It's very small, and the older people who had been around long enough to have seen the original temple, they saw this new temple and they wept. They said they wept loudly. It was like someone had died when they saw this new temple compared to the old one. But by the time Jesus shows up, a pagan Edomite named Herod, he was a half-breed Jew, but he was a pagan. And he celebrated the Feast of Ishtar, Easter, in the book of Acts, that some of you want to rip out of the Bible, in Acts 12:4, I believe it is. And that was his descendant, Herod. I'm sorry. But Herod was the same Edomite mix of Jew and paganism, and he would have celebrated the same Edomite pagan festivals. And this Herod the Great is the one who built this temple that would be there when Jesus arrived. And God would use a pagan? God would use Illuminati? God would use a Mason? Yes, he has, and he did. He's going to continue. So there you go. That's what part of the reason why you want to see these names and these people and understand what's going on, because it helps you answer even the heresies of the modern day. Now, I call these the Big Ten. We talked about 10 being the 10, chapter 10, the table of nations, Gentile nations. And here we have the nations of that came from Canaan, and it just happened to be 10 if you count them. And you, see, because there was one group that was called, it's like there's one group that was called Canaanites, but then there were all these other family offshoots that were called ites. So you have the Jebusite, Amorite, and the Girgashite, there's three. The Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, that's six. The Arvite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, that's nine. And then you had those who retained the name particularly of Canaanites in addition to these, and that would be 10. So the word Canaanite, you have to look at the context. Sometimes it's used as a collective term, and then other times it was actually kept and held on to some people as their name. And there's so many examples of that through history. And we won't go in any more detail about that. But in verse 19, this is what, again, is very interesting in light of the modern situation with Israel and the future prophecies that we need to learn and understand. Read verse 19. It says, "And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboim, and even unto Lasha." And now, this is something that, if you can look it up, I'm trying to think of what the search terms would be. The promised borders of Israel, I think, is what I used, where you can look up and see the a map, where we see not only these borders given, but actually the borders of Israel that are promised to Abraham are even more than just the land of Canaan. But God gives Israel the land of Canaan, and then in addition to that, by the time Abraham comes, that is expanded. And it's just kind of neat that right now Israel, the nation of Israel today, basically is in the land of Canaan. But eventually, it will have the borders promised to Abraham. If you look on your map, you'll see that you basically go from the Gaza Strip up the Mediterranean border, up to Lebanon, and then you cross over from Lebanon over to, I'm trying to think of the name of the, is it Zidon or Sidon, over in that area. And that comes down the west bank along the Sea of Galilee and to the Dead Sea. And south of the Dead Sea is Sodom and Gomorrah. And so where Sodom and Gomorrah is, south on the south side of the Dead Sea, you cut back over to the area known as Gaza, and there you have it. Today, the only real difference is that Israel does take that little jagged portion that it was originally the wilderness of Zin or the wilderness of Sin, and it is also goes down into the land of Edom partially, and then part of the land of Edom goes into modern Jordan. But if basically, I mean, in a nutshell, Israel today holds on to the land of Canaan with a little extra territory. But one day, you ought to look up the map, and you see from where the Nile begins at the Mediterranean, and you go straight down the Nile to where it ends, and go across to modern-day Kuwait at the Persian Gulf, where Euphrates ends in the Persian Gulf, and then follow it up through Syria, above Lebanon, into the very southern tip of Turkey. And all that land in there is promised to Abraham. And this land that we see belonging to Canaan is promised to Israel, and that's what they have today. And it's just a fascinating thing. I remember for years being taught this about the promised land, about Abraham, but no one ever explained the borders. And basically, Nile to Euphrates, and then draw a line from the bottom borders of those two rivers, and then up all the way up to the Mediterranean. And you have the future kingdom of Israel during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, that's if you take the Bible seriously and literally. and you are a premillennialist. There are other views on the millennium which would deny that this is going to literally be fulfilled. I have to tell you, I don't even know that I'd be a Christian today if I thought that that's really the options we had, was to believe that the Bible was just a spiritualized, mythicalized junk that had no real application to the world we live in. That's no better than the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita's and the Book of Mormon. I mean, they're all based in fairy tales. There's no hard, solid, tangible evidence for those books. And when you turn the Bible into this spiritualized mess of amillennialism and postmillennialism, where you teach that the church is somehow going to conquer the world with the gospel, and for 1,000 years there's going to be this great golden age, and then Jesus is going to come down at the end and say, "Good job! Way to go! That was good!" It's just stupid. And I believe there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to sit on His throne, promised to Him as it was promised to David. And He is going to have this land that is promised to Him, which was promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the Messiah, who would sit on a throne in Jerusalem and rule this huge kingdom of Israel, which in size, I think it's about the size of modern-day Saudi Arabia, only it won't be I think Saudi Arabia is about 80% desert, if not more. But when Israel is ruled by the Messiah and Jesus rules and reigns, it will be the Garden of Eden, from the Nile to the Euphrates, from the Mediterranean and south. I love talking about it. I love studying that stuff. But we'll move on here to close out this section. Verse 20, it says, "These are the sons of Ham and their families." Let's read that again. "These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations." And it's just interesting how God treats these a little differently than He does the others. The way He ends talking about them, and the way He talks about them in the terms of national ites. And the reason, this is a guesstimate or a Gregology here, but I think I understand why that is. Because we have to understand, I think we have to put these people in kind of a different category than the other pagans and the other unbelieving nations. The Canaanites were wicked, with a capital W. I mean, they are wicked people. And they are the ones who would sacrifice their babies on Molech. His arms would be hot, red hot. And they would beat on the drum and have a big rock concert, and then throw the baby onto the arms, and the music and the drums and the screaming and carrying on in the mosh pit would drowned out the screams of the babies being sacrificed. Well, that's basically the same thing we have today with abortion. It's a silent scream. We kill the babies in the womb so they can't scream and be heard. And then we have Planned Parenthood, as of October of 2015, has been selling baby body parts and organs for profit. Modern Canaanites. And you see what America is doing to these babies with this, it's horrible, slaughter. I don't even know how many tens of millions of babies have been killed. It's just amazing. And then these cocky, arrogant unbelievers want to shake their fist at God. Listen, punk, God has been gracious and merciful and long-suffering, and every one of us deserve to be in hell to begin with. And beyond that, He's watching and waiting with long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, while you're mutilating, not just murdering, but mutilating these babies. And their blood cries out for vengeance, and that day's coming. And Revelation 19 is a good introductory place to go if you want to see what's going to happen whenever a payday arrives. And you see America, we have a reference here to Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 19. And you see, we're legitimizing sexual immorality. And I was talking to somebody last night, and that, you know, I'm not being judgmental. I'm just stating the facts. It's one thing, we don't want to, you know, observe all this wickedness and the sexual stuff to the point that it rots your core, you know, and that you feel like your soul has been damaged or anything like that. But we do need to be aware. And folks, a lot of you still have made idols of these actors and actresses through the years. And I was telling somebody recently, several people over a period of two or three conversations, about like Bob Crane of the Hogan's Heroes. And he was a total sex perv. And when they found him dead, he'd been bludgeoned in the head, and his whole apartment was just basically a porn video studio. And it involved all sorts of sexual immorality. Listen, Bob Crane, the only difference between Bob Crane and most of what's in Hollywood today is he was shameless about it. He didn't care who knew. And that's one reason why his career never did take off again, and then he died before it could, even if there'd been any possibility. But this same stuff is going on with these people in Hollywood. So how many of you knew Sammy Davis Jr. was a member of the Church of Satan? I just took for granted pretty much everybody knew that. They don't. And when I bring it up, I'm surprised how many people don't know that. Of course, you know Gomer Pyle was a sodomite. Rock Hudson was a sodomite. Hopefully you know. But the more you look at these people, we have had this underground world of sexual immorality, but now it is being made the norm. And they are making sexual immorality beyond just allowing it and saying it's okay, but then you take the sacredness of holy matrimony and you stand two men and two women together and call that a marriage, and even referring to it as holy matrimony, it's wickedness. And the reason why you've got professing Christians doing that is because of this false gospel that says you can be saved without a change of heart. And so you have people who don't repent in the biblical sense of their heart, they only change their mind, because that's the corrupt Alexandrian lexicon definition that so many of you have adopted. The Bible says repentance is of the heart. The Alexandrians say it's of the mind. And some of you King James Bible professors are Alexandrians in your practice and in your theology. And repentance being defined as only a change of mind about the facts of the gospel, and you say, oh yeah, I'll admit I'm a sinner, and that Jesus died for my sin, and that I'll believe in the death, burial, and resurrection and be saved. And there's no change of heart, no repentance toward God. They haven't repented of anything in any sense of turning toward God. They remain committed to their sin. And because of that, Gospel of Sodom being preached mostly, seems like, by hyper-dispensationalists, but by others who have taken their definitions from lexicons, we have churches filled with this stuff. And people, God is going to destroy the whole cotton-picking mess. And that's why he destroyed the Canaanites. And you hear people say, oh, God's guilty of genocide. God did humanity a favor, and he's going to do it again.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station, available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.